Now, here in this church, the Bible holds a position of authority. It's read out loud every week, and it's taught every week. But what happens outside of worship on Sunday? What happens when we live our lives during the rest of the week? And how do we stand firm when our belief in God's word is opposed? How do we stand firm when threatened because God's word, when threatened because of God's word, or when something tempts us away? John Bunyan faced those situations. You may have heard of him. He's the author of The Pilgrim's Progress. It was written around 350 years ago. Now, it turns out he went through a number of trials because of his love and his passion for God's word and the gospel. John Bunyan was willing to stand firm on God's word because he believed it to be true and reliable. The blurb on the back of the biography I've been reading says, The Pilgrim's Progress is reputed to have been found in most English homes within 50 years of his death. The book spread like wildfire, and even John Bunyan was surprised by its success. He was known as just a tinker, a travelling tradesman, a son of a metal worker. But before he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, he used to travel and preach in a number of towns around his home of Bedford. This caused some distress amongst the paid ministers of the Church of England, which at that time was ruled by the state. One minister in particular believed that because he had no official qualifications, he had no right to be preaching the gospel. Thomas Smith, a local supporter of the church, heard Bunyan's message. He twisted Bunyan's words, and he falsely accused him. His charge was that John Bunyan had caused the residents of the town to violently attack the local minister, even apparently encouraging them to break down the doors of his church. All this was made up in order to discredit Bunyan. A few years later, John Bunyan went to a meeting like he normally did in order to preach. Upon arriving, he was told that if he did preach, he'd be arrested. John Bunyan was tempted to give up faithfully preaching the gospel. He was tempted to forsake God's word. He could have turned away. He could have avoided the authorities. Thankfully, he resisted the temptation and stood firm. He then went to jail for 12 years. Was standing on God's word worth sacrificing his freedom? If John Bunyan hadn't stood firm, it's very unlikely he would have written The Pilgrim's Progress. He started it during his first prison sentence, and when he came out of a second one, being put in jail for the same thing, he had a manuscript almost ready to print. John Bunyan believed his rule for life and faith was God's word. He was opposed and he was tempted, but he stood firm. What sort of situations will we encounter that cause us to possibly doubt God's word? In what ways will we be opposed, be tempted to put God's word aside? And how do we stand firm in those situations? The book of Amos shows us a number of ways this can happen. Situations in which we may be willing to compromise God's word and how we can stand firm. What we have in the book of Amos is a record of the words Amos spoke from God. Amos spoke God's words clearly and decisively to Israel. He was unwilling to compromise God's word. The ones he was speaking from God, or the ones written down in Scripture many years before, Amos stood firm on God's word. But what else do we know about Amos the prophet, the human author of this book? We read back in verse 1 of chapter 1 that he's a shepherd of Tekoa. Tekoa wasn't famous, wasn't well known for anything in particular. It's only mentioned a few times in the Old Testament, just a small country town about 10 kilometres south of Bethlehem. It's one of those places that just goes along minding its own business. And Amos himself was the shepherd. No one particularly significant in Israel's social or political scene. But God calls him to prophesy under the reign of Jeroboam II because Israel has strayed from God. The main charge, amongst others, God gives against them is one of social injustice. They're not looking after the poor and the oppressed, and Jeroboam the king was leading the charge. We read about him in 2 Kings 14:24, which says, "He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit." We don't read much more about Amos's Jeroboam, but the original one ignored God. He set up idols in the form of golden calves and generally caused Israel to turn away from God. Both kings had caused Israel to break the covenant God had made with them. This covenant promise or agreement had two sides. On the one side, God would make them his treasured possession, but they had to keep his laws, commandments, and sacrifices. Laws and commandments which God had spoken and had written down in the book of the law, the first five books of our Bibles. So this is the time that Amos is prophesying in. God's people aren't keeping their side of the covenant. Then in this passage from chapter 7, we see a vision Amos receives from God of a plumb line. Look at verses 7 to 9 of chapter 7. "This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, 'What do you see, Amos?' 'A plumb line,' I replied. Then the Lord said, 'Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam.'" Now, I'm not sure how many of you have seen a plumb line or a plumb bob, as they're also called nowadays. I brought one along to show you, just in case you haven't. It's a weight on the end of a string used to keep things straight because the gravity keeps the weight at the end. That's about as far as my technical knowledge goes, but I did this to Howard earlier. If you do have any questions, please ask him. Yeah, I'm sure he's used these before. But basically, you put it next to a wall, it keeps the wall straight, and you're making sure it's built properly. And God had built a wall with a plumb line. He built Israel with his plumb line. These were his rules and commandments and sacrifices, as I've mentioned before. And he'd given them to Israel to keep his people on track. But now he's setting his plumb line among his people Israel. And he's no longer going to spare them. The wall is no longer true to plumb. It's falling over. And Israel is failing to keep God's word. They don't meet the standard God has given, so he's going to pass judgment on them. To give you an idea of the sort of things Israel was doing, flip back a couple of pages and take a look, quick look at chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Chapter 2, verse 6. "This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines." Here we get to see how Israel has turned from God, and it doesn't look good. This is just a sample of the social injustice the Israelites were guilty of and the ways in which they were failing to keep the standard God had set. If God set a plumb line amongst us today, most of us would fail to line up, wouldn't we? In fact, all of us would fail to line up. We all fall over somewhere, in some way. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't even meet our own standards, let alone God's. But Jesus meets that standard perfectly. Our faith in him is what covers our failure to meet the standard. Isn't it a relief to know that despite our sins, Jesus is the one who is always true to plumb? Despite our failure, Jesus is the one who kept and still keeps God's word perfectly. Now the Bible is God's word revealed to us, just as it was to the Israelites. But we have much more of it. And God's word needs to be our standard, our rule for life. What he tells us to do needs to be the way we live. We need to be constantly rechecking our lives against the plumb line of God's word. We need to stand firm on God's word. Now, Amos, speaking these words about plumb lines and judgment, causes a bit of a stir, particularly with Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Amaziah patriotically rises to the defense of his country and his king, but against God. And so Amos encounters a situation where God's word, which he has spoken, is twisted to say something different to its true intention. Look at verses 10 and 11. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land. Here we have Amaziah accusing Amos of conspiracy, but Amaziah is in fact conspiring against Amos. He twists Amos's words and accuses Amos of conspiring against the king. He reports in his message that Jeroboam will die by the sword instead of God's sword rising against the house of Jeroboam. Though there's only a small difference, its intent may have been to excite the interest of the king enough to take action against Amos. He leaves out important details and only serves those things which further his own goal. The priests were the keepers of God's word, and so they had an even bigger responsibility to do the things commanded by God. Amaziah should have been keenly aware of Israel's disobedience, but instead he's mixed up in it all. He's guilty of the same sins as the people and the king. Amaziah is clearly denying reality and protecting his own back. God had earlier spoken through Amos of the sanctuaries being ruined, and this is Amaziah's livelihood as a priest of the kingdom, as a priest at a sanctuary. God's people had broken the covenant God had given them, and Amaziah seems to be ignoring this detail. By manipulating God's words, he's attempting to manipulate the king. This is very similar to what Satan did in the garden to Adam and Eve. Satan twisted God's words in order to tempt Adam and Eve into sin and damage God's creation. Here, God's words are twisted for selfish gain. Just a couple of small changes, and you end up with a different meaning. People still twist God's word to mean what they want us to say today. They'll quote passages to justify their position on certain issues, out of context, ignoring the overall message of the Bible. They're not standing firm on God's word. Instead, they see it as something which changes, like shifting sand. Something which can be understood differently, depending on the situation. They'll remove or ignore or change, even, what they don't like. And if I take a word from here and a word from there, or remove the parts of the Bible that I don't like, I can basically make the Bible say anything I want to. A few months ago, a rector in Wales took a King James Bible, removed pages which he found offensive, and he burned them. He turned those burned pages into a work of art as part of the 400th anniversary of the King James Version of the Bible. He did this because he believes those pages reveal a cruel and vile God, a different God to the one found in Jesus. He believes that he has the ability to pick and choose what he will and won't accept of God's word. Now, while we may struggle with certain passages, modifying the Bible, twisting the Bible, is an abuse of the word of God. It's exploitation for selfish human gain. We need to be extremely careful of twisting God's word ourselves, carefully considering the meaning of what we read. But we also need to watch for it happening elsewhere, so we're not influenced by it ourselves. There's recently been a book released putting forth an argument saying hell doesn't exist. Scripture clearly teaches that hell does exist, but this has been twisted for the author's purpose. Now, whether you destroy God's word by burning it or by disbelief, the result is the same. You end up with an undermining of the authority of God's word. We need to stand firm on God's word, remembering it is true and reliable and trustworthy. Amaziah was twisting the words of God for his own gain, manipulating it for his own purposes. And then without getting a response from the king, Amaziah opposes Amos and rebukes him. He brings the weight of his authority down upon Amos in order to attempt him to turn from God's word. Look at verses 12 and 13. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amaziah seems to think Amos has no right to prophesy at Bethel, as if God's word had no right to be spoken in the place where God was to be most honored. There's also the implication that Amos is being paid for prophesying by telling him to go back to Judah, go and earn your living by prophesying there. Amaziah is suggesting Amos's motives for prophesying are less than honest. Can you see how he's attempting to bring the authority of his priesthood and the temple down upon Amos in order to try and frustrate the word of God? Amos's message is one Amaziah can't stomach, so he wants to get rid of him. "Go away. Leave us alone. We're doing fine just the way we are. We don't want to hear what you have to say." You've no doubt encountered people like Amaziah before. You may not have had to say anything, but you know that they're going to come down on you like a ton of bricks as soon as you speak the truth to them. Amos had a right to speak, to prophesy in Bethel, because he was selected by God to speak God's words. The word of God has no boundaries, no restrictions on where it can or can't speak. It always has the right to be heard. But it will be opposed. And it still happens today. In 2005, laws were passed in Canada allowing gay marriage. No longer can Christian ministers there choose who they will marry based on biblical conviction. They no longer have the freedom to refuse. This year, a court ruling said freedom of religion is not absolute, and were quoted as saying, "This is clearly one of those situations where religious freedom must shield to the larger public interest." Here is an issue where a court is overruling and placing itself above God's word, forcing Christian ministers to choose whether to stand firm on God's word and suffer the consequences, or give in and disobey God. But not only in Canada. Eventually, our ability here in Australia to faithfully do what God's word asks us to do may become harder and harder. If new marriage laws are passed, then it may end up that Christian ministers will be breaking our country's law by refusing to marry gay couples. The government will be in opposition to the word of God, which says such marriages should not happen. Ministers may be told to compromise the word of God, to bend to the will of authority instead. It may be we will see increasing occurrences of this, so we need to be on guard, standing firm on God's word. Write to your politicians, standing up for what we believe the Bible says about marriage. God's word does not change and must not be compromised. Many will say the Bible needs to be reinterpreted for our culture. Others will say certain passages of the Bible are no longer relevant for us today. Movies and TV, books and newspapers have been questioning the authority and relevance of the Bible for years. So we need to be on guard. We need to watch that we aren't being influenced by the opinions of those who are actively against our God. If we aren't watchful, our trust in the authority of God's word will be eaten out from underneath us. We need to stand firm on God's word. Otherwise, the foundations of our faith will crumble away. But Amos stands firm. He faithfully stands firm on the word God has given him and doesn't compromise. Read verses 14 to 17 with me. Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land.'" Amos was not specially groomed for the role of a prophet, but even though he had no formal qualifications, he was willing to answer and obey. Amos is obedient to the word of God. Amaziah is disobedient to the word of God. Amos responds with faithfulness to God's word, but Amaziah responds with unfaithfulness. Amos has faithfully delivered the message God has given him, no matter how hard it might seem. He doesn't turn away from speaking the truth. He doesn't fear saying what needs to be said. Even though a shepherd called from his normal life, he faithfully speaks God's word. Standing firm on God's word means there may be certain messages, certain words, certain things which will be hard to give people. If a doctor came to me with a message that I only had 2 weeks to live, I imagine my response would be mixed. But such notice is a good thing because it gives me a chance to do a few final things before I die. But the doctor might find it hard to deliver such a message, especially one so final. But doctors need to be committed. They have no alternative but to tell the truth, to tell people the news that many probably don't want to hear. Doctors need to be obedient to the message they have to deliver to their patients. There may come a time when a Christian brother or sister who is engaged in blatant sin comes to our attention. It may be lying or stealing, or a sin with even bigger consequences. Our responsibility as Christians who have God's word is to gently correct them, with the aim that they are restored into a proper relationship with God through Jesus. Our message to deliver is God's word. We need to be obedient to what God calls us to do. Sometimes the message will be hard when we need to stand for what is right and true, but God's word is our standard, our plumb line. But Amos also gives a message of hope for God's people in this book of his prophecy. Flip over to the end of Amos and look at verses 13 to 15 of chapter 9. "The days are coming, declares the Lord," in verse 13, "when the reaper will be overtaken with the ploughman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." For the Israelites hearing this prophecy, those who remained faithful, this would have been a glimmer of hope against the backdrop of God's judgment. God's people would one day be restored to their homeland. And so for us too, this provides hope and joy when we will be able to stand firm, because we'll no longer be opposed or tempted, and God's word will never be twisted again. Many people will not want to hear the truth of God's word, and by standing on God's word, by believing and doing what it says, we will encounter opposition. So will you be committed to it as the very word of God? Will you see it as the standard for the way we live? When tempted to compromise, let's stand firmly on the word of God delivered in Scripture, our Bibles, looking forward to the hope it gives us. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word delivered to us throughout the ages that talks about your love and your great plan of redemption for your people. Help us to stand firm on your word, to do what it says, to read it and obey it. Lord, we can see in your word promises of hope found in Jesus and promises of his return one day. Help us to look forward to that hope so that we can stand firm when we're tempted, when we're opposed, and when your word is twisted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.